Peter told me you were working your way through the Psalms, and he gave me Psalm 13. So we're going to read that in a moment or two, but we'll come to that shortly. I want you to float sort of a hypothetical question to you. I want you to imagine for a moment that the pharmaceutical industry have produced a new drug. It's non-addictive, no harmful side effects, doesn't make you drowsy or sleepy or anything like that. You can operate machinery and all of that. It's simply a pill that stops you worrying or being troubled about things that are going on in your life. While you continue to take these tablets, your life becomes literally carefree. So here's the question. Would you take it? Would you take it? You know, I think many of us would. We may not intend to stay on it, and we would tell ourselves we'll only take it for the next few weeks or months or so until this particularly difficult, worrying, troublesome situation passes, and then we're going to come off it again. But, you know, I think that once we had experienced that carefree life for a while, we would be reluctant to leave it. I imagine that many of us would continue to take the tablet every day because a trouble-free life, a life without worry or care, is what life is meant to be, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what the holiday brochures tell us? That we get 2 weeks of trouble-free? Except it isn't, is it? Because trouble is part of living in this sinful world, and we really can't escape it. And the Bible is quite upfront about it. Jesus says in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. We can't escape it. So don't listen to those people who tell you that when you become a Christian, all your troubles will disappear, because they won't. Now, sometimes, of course, trouble is self-inflicted. We know that, but trouble also comes from outside sources over which we have no control. Redundancy, ill health, bereavement, the actions of other people impacting on our lives. And so Psalm 13, the Psalm we're going to look at this morning, is not about how to avoid trouble. We can't do that. In this world, we will have trouble. Rather, it's about how to handle trouble. We can't avoid it, so how do we handle it? And it's a very frank psalm, as you read through it. Very honest about the reality of trouble, but it's also very practical. And it has one other useful feature, in that when David wrote this psalm, he did so with Baptist preachers in mind, because Psalm 13 falls into three very obvious sections. And as everybody knows, a sermon that doesn't have 3 points isn't really a proper sermon at all. So let's read Psalm 13 together. You have it in your Bible. I think it's going to come up on the overhead as well. Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Let's just pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, you declare quite openly in your word that in this world we will have trouble. We understand that, and Father, we all experience it in our lives, and it comes in many forms, and it comes throughout our lives. And Father, we pray that you would help us to handle that trouble well, handle it biblically, handle it spiritually. We pray for those who are going through particular trouble at this time, and we ask you, Father, to be a help to them and a comfort to them, that they would even know your blessing through it. But Father, as trouble strikes us, we pray that it doesn't take us away from you, but rather that it draws us closer to you. And we ask you, help us this morning as we look at your word and examine this great psalm together, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that we would know how to handle trouble, because we live in a troubled world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at Psalm 13, you can see how the psalm falls very naturally into three sections. Verses 1 and 2 are a cry of anguish, aren't they? How long, O Lord, how long? Verses 3 and 4 are a plea for help. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. And then verses 5 and 6 are a declaration of faith. But I trust in your unfailing love. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible doesn't make any attempt to sanitize the Christian life or gloss over it in any way. Doesn't attempt to spin the uncomfortable realities of what it means to be a Christian. But we sometimes do that, but the Bible doesn't. And here in Psalm 13 is an example of that, because David is a man after God's own heart, remember. That's what the Bible calls him. And yet here he is in deep despair. A man after God's own heart, man who loves God, who is loved by God, yet here he is in deep despair. And David himself describes his despair, his feelings, quite honestly. There's no spin. He's not putting up a front, trying to pretend that he's living some life of victory and joy. He is in the pits of despair, and I suspect that most of us here can recognize all too clearly what he's going through. And the first thing that comes across very clearly is the loneliness that trouble brings. You notice that? When trouble hits you, you discover that you're very much alone. Your family and your friends may gather around you and offer comfort and help. They do their best for you, and you appreciate their kindness, of course, and all of that. But if you've ever gone through those cold, deep waters of trouble and worry and deep sorrow, you know that essentially you're going through those on your own. Trouble takes over your life. You keep going over it again and again in your mind. It's a consuming worry that keeps you awake at night. Deep sorrow that haunts you throughout the day. And that's what David is describing here. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? You know the worst part? Very often you can't even pray, can you? You say the words, but it's as if nobody's listening. You try to read your Bible, but you can't concentrate. The words don't go in. It's as if God has lost interest in you. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? See what I mean here about the Bible being brutally honest with us? God didn't cause this psalm or many others like it to be lost in the midst of time so that they didn't appear in the Bible. Or he didn't have it redacted so that these uncomfortable bits were taken out. If we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, and of course we do, then we have to believe that God has intentionally caused this to be written and deliberately ensured that it was preserved for us. This is what trouble is like, God's saying. Even when it comes to a man after my own heart. And when it hits us, the big question is, how long will this go on? How long is this going to last? How long will my trouble last? How long is this going to continue? How long can I hold up under this sort of pressure? How long can I keep going? Because trouble can drag on, can't it? Ill health can drag on for years and years. Some people seem to spend their lives running back and forward to the hospital, to the doctor, to the clinic. For some, it appears to be a constant illness and surgery, just one operation after another. A life spent coping with aches and pains. And they say, how long will this go on? Is this going to be it for the rest of my life? Maybe you're struggling with the pain of bereavement. And years later, the ache is still there and the tears are never far away and you hope it's going to get easier. But as you know, some days the pain is just as fresh as the day it happened. And you ask yourself, as David does here in this psalm, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? That's bereavement, isn't it? That's marriage breakup. That's shattered friendships. That's financial worries. Dragging on, and you wrestle with your thoughts every day. Thoughts of what might have been. Thoughts of how it all might have been different. Thoughts of if only you hadn't done this or that or the other, or that hadn't happened. Your mind is filled with worry and your heart with sorrow, and you wonder, will this ever end? Will this ever get easier? How long, O Lord? It's a cry of anguish, isn't it? But here's the thing. Even in the midst of trouble, when there appears to be no help in sight, God offers us hope. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I want to read the rest of that psalm to you, Psalm 121 to you, so that if you are in trouble this morning, if you're in distress, feel that there's nothing that can be done, if you feel that even when you pray, God seems far away and there's no relief coming, there's no hope of rescue, no light at the end of the tunnel, and nobody can do anything to help you, then let me read this to you. Let me read the rest of this short psalm to you. Here's what it says. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And David recognizes in his distress and in his despair that his hope, his only hope, is in God. And he says in Psalm 13, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. You see, the danger is that in times of crisis, in times of deep trouble, we can so easily lose our focus. We become so consumed by our situation, by our trouble, by our grief, that we lose sight of God. And when that happens, trouble can leave us in a worse state than when it found us. Because trouble never leaves people the way it found them. Trouble changes people. People are changed by it. Some become hard and cynical and bitter. Some become gentle and gracious and kind. Trouble changes people. And if you don't want trouble to leave you in a worse state than it found you, then listen to this verse, because here's how David handles his trouble. I will trust in your unfailing love. It's an act of will. I will trust in your unfailing love. The first thing that David determines to do is that he will not give up trusting God. Even in the midst of deep trouble, even with everything is stacked against him, even when his enemies are circling him, waiting for him to fail, even when, as he says in verse 3, everything is dark and he can't see the way ahead, still he will trust in God's love. Why? Why would he do that? Well, one of the reasons why David trusts God is the memory of God's goodness. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Can you say that? I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. When trouble settles around us like a dark cloud, it's hard to look forward, isn't it? In the middle of our bereavement, it's hard to look ahead because everything seems so black. Life has stopped. And in circumstances like that, it's hard to think of the future. You don't even think you have a future. It's virtually impossible to look forward when you're in the midst of some sorts of trouble. So why not look back? Huh? Why not look back? That's what David did. It was so difficult to look forward that he looked back. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He has been good to me. You know, if you're going through trouble at the moment, and if the future looks so uncertain, so bleak that you're afraid even to look forward, even if you could, then look back and reflect on God's goodness to you this far. Great to sing Amazing Grace in Carrick again. And that was John Newton's testimony, wasn't it? Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. You see, when trouble strikes us, sometimes it's hard to visualize a bright future. And it's so easy to forget the blessings of the past. And when that happens, you know what happens? We get stuck in an eternal present. The future looks bleak. We don't want to go there. The past seems irrelevant, and we decide to forget about it. And so we condemn ourselves to living in an eternal present. But if the present is filled with trouble, then we're stuck. And by choosing as a pure act of will to look back to the past, David reminds him of two things. He reminds himself, first of all, of the love of God, and secondly, the faithfulness of God. And he combines those two attributes of God into one phrase, and he talks about God's unfailing love. You see, if you're a Christian in church this morning, then the one in whose hands you have placed your life is not hostile to you or indifferent to your situation. The trouble you're going through right now, the disappointment or the failure or the sense of loss or whatever it is right now, God knows and cares about you. How do you know that? That's easy to say. God knows about it and cares about me. How do we know that? We know that because we know he loves us. You know that if a couple want to adopt a child, there's a long and searching process, sometimes frustrating process, that they have to go through. And they have to go through it because the agency needs to satisfy themselves that you will love and care for this child that you're adopting. That's an essential condition for adoptive parents. If the prospective adoptive parents are indifferent to the child's welfare, it would be criminally irresponsible of any adoption agency to entrust them with a child, wouldn't it? Now, the Bible tells you that if you are a Christian, God has adopted you as one of his children. That's what it said in Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. See, one of the reasons why he saved you is because he loved you. He loved you so much that while you were still sinning against him, even while you were still sinning against him, he sent Jesus to die for you. And in love, he adopted you as a son or as his daughter. And the love that he loves you with is an unfailing love. John writes in 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. If you're a Christian this morning, that is what you are. You are a child of God. And that's what David recognizes, and it is in that in which David is putting his trust. I trust in your unfailing love. There are many things in life we can't put our trust in. Can't even trust ourselves sometimes, can we? Those of you who trust your teenage children to deliver a phone message must be crazy. They're never going to do it. Or they remember to tell you about a week after it matters. And increasingly, we know couples who stand in front of a church and declare their undying love to one another can end up splitting up after a few years, and sometimes very acrimoniously. Where did the love go? But the Bible tells us that we can trust in the love of God, that nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, if you're going through some sort of crisis right now, I want you to listen to this. I want you to look and see if your crisis is covered in this passage from Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is what you're going through right now covered there? You see, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that there is nothing you're going through right now which is not covered by that passage in Romans 8. There is nothing that you will ever go through that will ever separate you from the love of God. He loves you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. And David knows that. He has experienced the love and the faithfulness of God through all sorts of trials and tribulations in life. And so looking back with the benefit of hindsight, David recognizes the goodness of God in his life. When did you last do that? Huh? When did we last count our blessings and reassure ourselves of God's love for us? You know, it's a tremendous encouragement in times of trouble to know that God loves you and will never let go of you. There was a Scottish clergyman, Church of Scotland clergyman, called George Matheson, who wrote one of the most famous hymns, one of his most famous hymns on the night of his sister's marriage. He was going through very difficult times himself, and he sat down on the eve of his sister's marriage, and he wrote these words, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." And when trouble mounts and the going gets tough, that's what we need to do too, don't we? We need to rest our troubled, weary souls in God and recognize that the love of God will never let us go. And we need to do something that we're not really very good at, and it's maybe a cultural thing, but we need to rejoice in our salvation, don't we? We're almost embarrassed by talking like that, rejoicing in our salvation. Our salvation is something which largely, I think, we intellectualize. We read books about it. We listen to sermons on it. We debate certain aspects of it. But we're careful not to get too carried away, because we're Baptist, and we're not going to get too carried away when we talk about it, which, incidentally, is rarely. And then what happens is we end up, and we go on a trip to Peru or Africa or some other part of the world and discover there are Christians there who are actually rejoicing in it in a way that we don't appear to. They sing and dance about it, and they stop you in the street and tell you about the great things that God has done for them. It's not a Sunday thing for them, or something they only talk about in their small group Bible studies. They talk to you about it in the bus or on the queue in the checkout, and we don't really know how to handle that, do we? Now, of course, rejoicing doesn't necessarily mean jumping up and down and waving flags, although a little emotion would be nice from time to time. What does it mean to rejoice in God? It means to delight in him, doesn't it? To take pleasure in him. Because interestingly, the word rejoice is used twice here in these six verses. In verse 4, David says, his foes will rejoice when he falls. In verse 5, he talks about rejoicing in God's salvation. Now, probably as fallen people, we're more familiar with the first and the second. We understand the first better than we do in the second. We know what it feels like when somebody we don't like gets their comeuppance, don't we? You're watching a film and the baddie eventually gets what's coming to him, and we feel that's pretty good. Many of you will know the thrill of watching Man United getting beaten, and you just can't wait to get into work on Monday and talk about the match to the big Man United fan who sits in the other desk from you. You know what it's like to rejoice, okay, don't you? And incidentally, he knows what David means when he says, "How long, O Lord, how long? How long is this boy going to keep winding me up about this?" But you know how to rejoice. And David says, "I'm going to rejoice in my salvation. I'm going to recount it to myself. I'm going to dwell on it and delight in it and think about it and share the joy of it with others. Other things are going to get pushed to one side as I concentrate on this great salvation." And you know what? Somewhere far down in the depths of my troubles, which are very real, somewhere far down in the depths of my troubles, there comes eventually the first faltering notes of a song. Because when trouble struck you and everything was black, you thought you would never smile again. You thought you would never find anything again that would make you laugh. You never thought you would sing again. And some people who handle trouble badly never do. They never do. As we said, they become hard and cynical and bitter. Trouble drove out their joy and it never returned. But for those who handle it well, who continue to hang on to God, who though they can't look forward, look back and reflect on God's goodness to them, who seek out small ways to rejoice in their salvation in the midst of their troubles, for those people, eventually, there comes the faint notes of the song of joy again. And in another one of the Psalms, Psalm 30, David says these words, "Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." I'm not suggesting for a moment that trouble will leave you unscarred. It can do so. I'm not suggesting that you can go through some of these great crises in life in such a way that after a while it's as if they never happened. In many instances, life will never be the same again. But what we are saying is that trouble need not destroy you. David starts out this psalm by wondering how long he can last, but he ends up by reflecting and rejoicing in the faithfulness of God. And that's the key to handling trouble well, by seeking to shift the focus from our own situation to the unfailing love and goodness and faithfulness of God. In his most famous psalm, David writes these words, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me." In Psalm 46, it says, "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." So if you're going through trouble right now, let me tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, you're not going through it on your own. God is with you. He's holding on to you. And the way to handle trouble is to hold on to Him, because He has promised to hold on to you. Hold on to Him, for He's holding on to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we understand all too well that this Christian life, this Christian walk, is not a happy, clappy experience. That the realities of life impinge on us. That we get hurt. That we go through deep trouble, grief, sadness. But Father, we recognize that even though sometimes our world seems very dark in the deepest pits of our despair, that you are always with us. You are never away from us. You've never left us. You've never turned your face away from us. And even though we find it difficult to pray, we thank you for those friends who gather around us and pray for us. Even though we feel we're beyond help, the help of our friends sometimes feels so inadequate. Father, we thank you that ultimately our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so, Father, we thank you for that comfort we derive from your word, the realities of life and the realities of trouble, but the realities of your presence through it. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you. Pray that you would bless us. Help us, Father, never to become bitter and cynical through trouble. Help our enemy not to triumph over us in that way. But, Father, we do pray that we come through trouble more gracious, more kind, more loving, more deeply spiritual, more understanding something of your great love and care for us, and help us to be a help to others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.